Tonight, I'm going to share how unconditional love deactivates curses, part two. Now, part one was last week, although I didn't call it part one because I didn't know I was going to do part two. But as I went in the Word, I realized, man, that is such a revelation. I need to hit on it again from another angle. I want to repeat the title. You're probably just saying, I've probably never heard a teaching like this. How unconditional love deactivates curses. And if you look at Matthew 5:17, I'm going to do a brief review, and then we're going to go further into this truth. And at the end, hopefully, we're going to break some curses off of our lives, some blight, some evil, some ground, some demonic ground that may be in our lives as a result of times we've not moved in unconditional love, and the curses have been activated. Praise God for the forgiveness of Jesus. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but fulfill. For I say to you, heaven and earth will pass. Until it passes, not one jot or tittle and anywise passing the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore will break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he'll be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever will do and teach them, the same will be called great. For I say unto you, verse 20, that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the premise I laid out last week, there is a chapter in the Old Testament, and it's got to be the most morbid chapter in the Bible. It's Deuteronomy 28. You don't have to turn there, but you can put that down in your notes. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter, 60-something verses, I don't know, a lot of verses. And if somebody look it up, tell me how many verses in it. It's a lot of verses in Deuteronomy 28. And the first about 15 verses say, if you obey God's word, all these blessings will come on you. All right, and the next 53 verses talk about if you don't obey God, all these curses are going to come on you. It's interesting. Guess that God kind of knew where the Jews were going to go. 15 verses, these are blessings. 53 verses, these are the curses. And the curses go from bad to worse to even worse. I mean, blights and fears and plagues and leprosies. And finally, he ends up literally almost near the end of the chapter talking about cannibalism. Talking about the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews. It's a horrible rendition of the consequences of the Jews in their rebellion against Jehovah. And we, in retrospect, can see that everything that happened in Deuteronomy, that God said in Deuteronomy 28, came to pass. It came to pass. In fact, you can read it in the books of the Kings, you know, in the Chronicles. You can follow the Jewish history in the Bible and see that it came to pass. There was literally cannibalism in 2 Kings chapter, I believe it was 5 or 6, when the Samaritans had surrounded the city, and during the days of Elisha, I think it was, and two women came up to complain to the king because they'd eaten one of their children one day, and they wouldn't, the other wouldn't let them eat their child the next day. This is in the Bible. 2 Kings. And the point is, these are the curses manifest from Deuteronomy 28 in rebellion against God. But that kind of a horror. Now, here's the premise and question I want to ask tonight. The primary thing you see in Deuteronomy 28, and again, you want to get last week's tape because they're going to this in great depth, is a lot about sicknesses, blights, infirmities, diseases all across your body. I mean, you can trace, if you look at it in the different languages, many of the ailments and sicknesses that people have today. The question I have is this. If, as everyone believes, that we Christians in the New Testament are not under the law, how many of you have heard that phrase, we're not under the law? If that's true, then why are all the curses, many of the curses and blights, diseases and infirmities, found in Deuteronomy 28 so evident in God's people? This is a question most churches will not ask, but it's true. The average Christian is blighted with all kinds of diseases, infirmities, generational curses, come down the family line, cancers, arthritis, sicknesses, pneumonia, you know, go through the list. Why? If we're not under the law, why are the consequences of the law laid out in Deuteronomy 28 so illustrated and evident in the lives of born-again Christians? That was the premise I laid out. And the point I wanted to make here in Matthew 5:17 is Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. See, we're not, it's not true that we're not under the law. We are under the law as New Testament Christians. Now, don't turn this tape off. Resist touching that dial. And hear me out. We are under the law. Very much so. And that's what Christ says. And I laid out, again, you can look at last week's teachings. I showed a bunch of passages in Romans via the Living Bible to make it real clear that what happened was Jesus came, and he was the only one who could keep the law. Would you all agree Jesus kept the law? And the requirement to keep the law is still there. And the premise I laid out, that if you don't keep the law, you're cursed. That's how simple it is. And that has never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. In the New Testament, we are still, if we do not keep the law of God, we're cursed. It's that simple. I can show you that over and over in the Scripture. But what Jesus did in keeping the law, he removed the impediment. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through sinful flesh, Christ coming in the guise of sinful flesh, enforced and killed the penalty of sinful flesh, that we might walk and fulfill the righteous law as we walk in the Spirit. For he that walks in the Spirit has fulfilled the righteousness of the law. That's what Romans 8 says. The inference is we still have to do the law. We still have to obey the law. But Christ was able to take away the thing in us that made it impossible to do. Because he says in Romans 10, the law was a stumbling block. But he says, faith is the ability to overcome the stumbling block. No one could keep the law. It was ludicrous. The whole purpose of the law was like waves splashing on the Mount of Gibraltar. Think of Mount Gibraltar. They're in Spain. Is it Spain? And waves splashing on it. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. James says if you keep all the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. Let's say you live 70 years, and for 69 years, 364 days, you've never sinned once. And here you are, 30 minutes before you die, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 15 seconds before you die, and you sin. Boom! Hell! Go to hell. That's what the law says. The last verse, I believe, in Deuteronomy 28, just to sum it up, says, in addition to all these curses, said, let all these curses be on him who does not fully keep all the commandments of the Lord God. But you still have to keep the law. Now, here's the revelation we shared last week. Was all Jesus did is he made it simple. He said all the law and all the prophets are summed up in two commandments. Anybody? Love what? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? He said, if you love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbors yourself, you fulfill the law, you keep the law. Are y'all with me? So we're not abstained from having to keep the law. We have to keep the law. It's only now it's the law of love. But did you know that when you don't love, the curses of Deuteronomy 28 come into your life? Logically, it makes sense. When you choose not to obey the holy law of love, you open yourself to satanic curses in your life. The consequence is still there. That you can look in the Old Testament at all the damnable curses not keeping the law apply to us New Testament Christians when we choose not to love. Because Jesus only left one command. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. What? That you, by this my, but it was a command. It wasn't a nice suggestion. It was a command, as viable a command as thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. It's just a command. It's not 10 commandments, one command, love. Now the teaching tonight is how unconditional love deactivates curses. When we don't love, we're cursed. Now you say, where do you see that in the Word? Look at verse 21. I'll show you right here, Matthew 5. One of the clearest pictures of this in the Bible. But I say unto you, that whoever, verse 21, I'm sorry, you've heard old time it was said you should not kill. And whoever will kill be in danger of judgment. Now, would you agree with me he just spoke one of the Ten Commandments? Am I right? Now, we would think, well, we're not under the law anymore. No, he goes one better. He says, no. He says, I say to you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you'll be in danger of what? Trust me, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those that follow him. If you just get angry without a cause, you'll be in danger of judgment. The judgment of the law. And whoever will say to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council, and whoever will say, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. He's talking to believers, people that follow him. In other words, he's saying, you don't understand. I'm calling you to a higher law. I'm just making it simple, and this is before his atoning death, but he is going to make it a way where, but you know, he makes it so clear. He says, you know, you better hear me about love, because verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has ought against you, leave your gift before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with him quickly while you're in the way, lest at any time the adversary delivers you to the judge turns you over to the officer, and he casts you into prison, and I say you will not come out of there until you pay the last dime. You see, you have to keep the law of love or you activate curses. You know, when you get this, suddenly things begin to make sense why people are sick, why people are carrying curses and diseases. In fact, when you understand this, you can actually know how to bring healing to people's lives. Because a lot of the reasons people are sick and diseased or cursed and blighted in many ways is because they've not loved somewhere. They've held on to a bitterness. They've held on to a resentment. They've judged. They've been in a blame, self-righteous mode. They have gone to the altar with their gift and not gone to be reconciled with their brother. And what happened was then when their brother, the adversary, he said, you better make it quick, because their brother, who was offended, called on the judge, which is God, and then the judge turns around and will take the offending party and deliver him to the officer, who is Satan, and Satan will throw you into prison. It means he'll build prisons inside of you, and you'll be stuck and bound until the last farthing, meaning you'll just be full of despair and desperation. That's what it's talking about. That's a curse. That's why he says, leave your gift. I don't want your religious garbage. Leave your gift. Go first, love. Love first. Then, come to me. Now, are y'all seeing this in the Word? I lay this out in far greater detail last week, how this works. Because literally, the prison in verse 25 and 26, this whole ministry was started with a deliverance ministry. It's a church now, which is a better balance. But deliverance is to set the captives free from prison doors, and those that are bound in prisons. And I found the majority of people that are imprisoned inside of themselves in bondages and strongholds of demonization and deception and sickness and perversion or whatever it is, invariably because somewhere, at some point, they judged. They were bitter. They made a vow, an inner vow, where they locked themselves down in spite against someone else. And at that point, they opened themselves to a curse and a demon. And there was a breach made in their soul, and they've just been suffering consequence ever since. Am I making sense tonight? We found in virtually almost all cases in ministering to people, you have to take them back, and they have to deal with the issue of forgiveness. To forgive. To extend mercy. Because when you judge, judge not lest you be judged. For without whatever measure you mete out, it has a way of coming back. Can I hear an amen? How many of you have experienced that? Sometimes it may take 10 years. But that puppy has a way of coming back around the mountain. Can I hear an amen? You're in a situation. You're in a dynamic with different people. Do you know 5-10 years, you find yourself in reverse. And now you're suffering what was suffered on you, or vice versa, and you go, what the? And God says, 10 years I've been dealing with you this. How do you like how it feels? Ah! Okay! 10 years you wasted. Can you hear me? We reap what we sow. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall out of the flesh reap corruption. When we choose to judge and not forgive and hang on to our rights, we bring a curse. We open our life to curses and demons. This is incredibly popular teaching. People just stream to hear this kind of stuff. Amen? But this is the teaching that will set you free. Because people are bound because they don't know how to love unconditionally. Now, the reason people don't love is because they got a lot of hurt. The reason they got a lot of hurt is because they grew up around rejection and abandonment and self-rejection. They grew up around an environment where there wasn't much love. How many? They grew up in an environment where there was conditional love. You know, where when you grew up, you do good, you're blessed, and everybody's happy. You do bad, that's it. You're rejected. So when you get older and maybe you come to Christ, and you see God as a conditional God. You think God is only going to love you as long as you do good. So you're like Martha in the kitchen, you know, trying to please him. You're not like Mary because no concept of the unconditional love of our God. And then because that's where you see God, that's where you see others. And you just live a whole life like that, replicating and duplicating the sins of your fathers until you hear the good news of the gospel. That Jesus broke the curse. Galatians 3:13 says he took the curse upon him. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He broke the power of the curse over our life. We can be free from the curse. Once and for all. We can be free from the demons. We can be free. We can be free to love. We can be free from all the hurt and wounding from our past. That's the good news. And that's what this teaching is. How unconditional love deactivates curses. Look at Galatians 5:14. A couple more places and then we'll draw this to a point. Galatians, we looked at this again last week. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says in Romans 13, in the same place, when he said this, he says, for love worketh no ill upon your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says, now I want you to see the next verse. This was fascinating. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me tell you, that word consumed in the King James in verse 15 in the Greek, it's analisko, it means used up and wasted away. It's a picture in the Greek of someone that is rotting. Rotting. Rotted flesh or rust on metal. He's talking about believers. He's saying, again, it's my premise. All the law is fulfilled in love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour, if you leave your adversary to go to the judge, if you don't leave your gift and go be reconciled, if you move in bitterness, in envy, in strife, and biting and gossip, and you're moving in, then beware, you're going to be consumed one of another. Literally, rust and decay will set into your soul. And demons will rush in, and you'll be demonized, and what will be activated are the curses latent in the family line. See, we all have latent curses that come down 3 and 4 generations, 10 generations. Deuteronomy talks about 10-generational curse on incest and illegitimacy. Exodus 20 says, I'll visit the iniquities of fathers to the children of the 3rd and 4th generation. There are many latent curses in the sense that they're not awake. The propensity for breast cancer may be in your family line. The propensity for heart trouble may be in your family line. Grandma, great-grandma, great-great-grandma had it. Right? Or arthritis, or leukemia, or diabetes. It may be in your family line. The propensity for these things. It doesn't mean you're going to have it. It's latent. You understand? It doesn't mean you're going to have it. But a lot of times when we move out of the law of love, and we move in bitterness, we activate the curse. We wake up the latent curse and begin to be activated in our life. And it was God's never intention. And that's why a lot of Christians are sick. And dying before their time. Because their curses are activated. Now, if you can extrapolate this the other way around, you know how to minister to people. You know what I mean? Suppose tomorrow night, Schizophrenia's call says, my sister has cancer. Would you come pray? Tomorrow. Now, are y'all born again believers? Are we called to lay hands on the sick? And they shall recover. Can amen? If somebody calls me and says, I have cancer, will you pray? I've learned what to do. You know, I'll go and I'll pray for them, but often I'll ask them a question first. The reason is that's what Jesus did. When Jesus was called to pray, a lot of times he conversed with the one he was to pray. In fact, sometimes they would call him, he'd say, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, there was a blind guy once sitting on the side of the road, obviously blind, you know. Can of pencils, I don't know, you know, rags. Black sunglasses, you know, sitting on the arm for the blind. And Jesus walks by. And this is in Mark 10, and Jesus, and he calls out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus walks over to this blind guy that's obviously blind, and he says to the blind guy, what would you have me to do for you? And not to be irreverent, but I've always kind of thought the guy would go, hello? hello, I am blind. But he didn't do that. Now, why did Jesus, I mean, Jesus was no klutz. He was no dummy. Why would he do that? Why would he ask something so obvious? You know why? Because he likes to fellowship with us. You have not because you... God already knew. Jesus knew how many atoms. God knew how many whirling... protons around the neutrons inside the dead cell. I mean, he knew everything, but he wanted him to say what his need was. So, I would pray for the cancered person. I would usually ask them something. I'd say, can I ask you a question? Now this, I challenge you, if someone asks you to pray for them for cancer, ask them, say, do you have any unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment in your life towards anyone? And usually they'll be religious and go, oh, no, no, no. I mean, usually they will. And if you go, oh, okay, don't do that. Be persistent. Say, are you sure? And look them right in the eyeball. You have no bitterness or resentment against anyone? I thought if you look them right in the eyeball and you go, are you sure? Usually something, well, then it begins to come out. See, what I submit to you is the cancer may, not in all cases, but it may be there because of sin, of not loving. Now, it may not, but it may. So, God would have us to move in wisdom. Amen? And to ask questions, and to lead them into the way of righteousness, and encourage them to forgive. And I've been in instances where people were demonized or sick, and I've asked them these questions, and it's amazing to me how stupid and prideful people can be. I mean, stupid. Stupid. Dying! But at least I got my pride. You know? Suffering all kinds of horrendous consequences. Yeah, but, you know, I'm not going to, it's not right what happened. And they're not going to let it go. Or they'll let it go, but they'll say the word, but they hang on to their hurt. They hang on to their mad. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And the demons go, yes. Do you know the lust here in verse 16? How many of y'all heard this verse? Walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now be honest. How many of y'all immediately think he's talking about lust, talking about sexual stuff? Come on. Raise your hand quick. Come on. I knew it, see? You know, that's not the context. We've all heard that for years, but that's not the context. It has nothing to do with sexual stuff. You know what that word lust literally means there? Look at the previous verse. To understand the word, look at the context. He's talking about the thing in us that drives us to bite and devour one another. That's what he's talking about. That thing in us that just causes us to eat one another up with anger and bitterness. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That thing in you that drives you to be mad, to judge. Are you hearing me? It can apply to other lusts, but that's the context. Frankly, those other lusts are indications or symptoms of the deeper lust. The deeper lust is the lust to be right, the lust to anger. He says in James 4, do you not lust and kill one another? Are that lusts in your memory? He's really talking about a deeper lust. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So let's go on. Is this making sense tonight? James chapter 2, a couple more places. I'm hammering this down tonight in our spirit, showing you these things in the Word so some demon or deceived person can't talk you out of them. We have no rights except to burn. Can I hear an amen? Say that with me. I have no rights except to burn. That's your only right. Everything else is grace. Whoo, that makes those word faith people mad when I say that. I'm a king's kid. I have all the rights. I have a better rights, and I stand before the throne, and I demand and claim. Look at that money just floated out of my Bible. Whoo. No, you ain't claiming it. For those listening on the tape, it was not money. It was a piece of paper. And I say to those who get in God's faith and shake the word of God and say, I say, whoa, I ain't going to shake nothing in his face. I'm going to come in under the carpet. You are God, and I'm not. Can I handle that? God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? I thought I remember some story about Jesus said some guy standing in his face, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are. And on up there, goes boasting and going on that Pharisaical word faith spirit. But I tell you, there was a guy in the back who wouldn't lift his head and just said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, he's the one who went out of his house justified. There's a Pharisaical spirit in the land. I told Bo, every TV show now I do, I mention two things, even if it doesn't fit in. I did it yesterday. We did two shows. I said, the word faith heresy and the abomination of antidepressant drugs. I'm going to curse those things. And both are being pushed by so many churches today. I want to mention, just throw them out. I mean, yes, these teachers had nothing to do with it, but at the end, I tied it in. Because, you know, there ain't much being preached about this, the heresy. Go to the internet on google.com and type in Ken Copeland, comma, cult. Or Kenneth Hagin, comma, cult. Or Robert Tilton, cult. Or Word Faith, cult. And see what's out there. Go, there's be a lot of weeds and mess. But I tell you what, there's some good stuff out there to show you the deception in the land. Thank God for the internet. Like, I'm serious. Thank God for talk radio. You hear what I'm saying? This country is so deceived into so many layers and levels, politically, sociologically, economically. Do you know who's running the Senate right now? I'm going to throw something out. Who is running the United States Senate? Who is the real one power behind the Senate? Hillary Clinton. Do you know why I believe that? She still got the FBI files. I'm telling you. We don't know. I understand it was her husband that talked Jeffords into switching parties. I don't know. All I know is we don't see on the surface what's really going on in this. And I'm talking about the political and social, but that doesn't matter to me as much as this does. This is the real thing. Things are not as you think they are. Like I was sharing with somebody the other day. I said, the other day I was driving down a little street in Pasadena. It was one night. And I went by this little nondescript Hispanic church in a little storefront. And there was only about 15 cars out there, maybe 10 or 15 cars. And there was a light on. It was a Wednesday night. And I looked through the window and I felt and I could see the preacher back there in his, he had a suit on, man. You know? He has a little congregation. I just saw it as I drove by. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. You know what I felt the Spirit say to me? There's more of God in that stable than in these magnificent structures all around town. You see, God chose to be born in a dung-filled stable. God skipped the temple of Jerusalem. He didn't even go to the Capernaum synagogue. No, he went to old Bethlehem, Judah, the least of all the thousands. Yet out of you shall he come. He'll be the ruler to eternity. And you know, we have these little Christmas pageant things of the stable with the shepherd boys and the little donkeys and the little sheep. Well, if you've ever been in a stable with little donkeys and little sheep, and we're talking 2,000 years ago, the little donkeys and the little sheep do their little thing all over the floor. And the Son of God was born there. The Son of God still is born in humble, lowly, meek and lowly environments. Can I hear an amen? Don't despise the day of small things. Jesus is in the little. He that's faithful in the little will be faithful in the much. So the next time you're driving around, you see one of these little, nondescript, humble little abodes. Bless them in Jesus' name. Bless them. Because usually, it's a preacher who's bivocational. He has to have a job all day long, welding, or working at the ship channel. But he loves people. It started as a Bible study, and his passion is to serve and love people. So it grew, and then they rent a house, and he can't, you know, he's got a wife and kids, he's got a job, but, you know, every night he can't. He's down at the church praying for people. Do you believe God's there? There's a meek and lowly heart that simply wants to love. And Jesus is there. I'm ashamed of America and the religious and charismatic thing in America. It is so far from the truth. And I've been privileged to travel around the world, many places, and to see the way it is. James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law, I want you to see this verse. If you fulfill the royal law, is that how your versions read? You might want to underline that. Royal law. You know what the royal law is? What? You shall love your neighbor. There it is again. It's the royal law. It's a law you have to do. You see? But if you respect persons, you commit sin. And if convinced of the law, transgresses. Whoever keeps the whole law and convinced at one point is guilty. For he that said, he's going through the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If you commit adultery, and if you kill, you're still a transgressor. So speak and so do as those that will be judged by the law of freedom. He's talking about being judged. For he will have judgment without mercy. That has shown no mercy. But mercy rejoices against sin. What I'm trying to show you is scriptures you've probably read for years, and it never sank in your spirit. The truth that you come under God's judgment and demonization. Satan, the demons, I'm telling you, God turns you over to the officer. Satan is the executor of the law. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one they weren't supposed to touch, was a type of the law. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, the tree of the knowledge of the law. Don't mess with that tree. Go to this tree, the tree of life. This is a bad tree, a dumb tree. There's a snake hanging out of this tree. Whenever we go back on bundle of the law, we get up under the serpent's power. We're called to walk in grace. Romans 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under the law, but under grace. As long as you're under the law, sin has dominion. You're under the jurisdiction of Satan. Please get this. You'll walk out, and when you get this, you'll walk out of here fear and trembling. You'll work out your salvation with fear and trembling, ever holding resentment against anybody. Or ever not quickly forgiving. Because you activate curses. God, this is popular teaching. But it's the truth. And it sets you free. Verse 14. For what is it proper, my brother, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, don't be religious. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you say, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Can you see that picture? You know, you push the button down on the power window of your Lexus. As you lean out on the cold wintry night to the homeless, be warmed and filled. Well, there's nothing wrong with a Lexus. There isn't. There's nothing wrong with a Lexus. There's nothing wrong with a Mercedes-Benz if Jesus gave it to you. I just really encourage you, if you do have a car like that, you be real careful. You know why? Because Jesus said how hard it is. He didn't say it's impossible. He says, but how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't believe he was just talking about being saved. He's saying to walk in the kingdom is real difficult when you're surrounded with the comforts of a rich. Can I hear an amen? This is why I like hospital visitation. It's good to go every other week in front of these people that are near death and to pray for them. Some of you saints, I've challenged you in the name of the Lord as your pastor to go to this. And a lot of y'all are coming up with reasons not to. I challenge you again. Make it where we got too many people there. It's the time we go and humble ourselves. It's what we do right here. He says, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful, what does it profit, even so faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In other words, quit being religious. Love. He's talking about love here. You know, he's talking about the kind of love, listen to me, that breaks curses. You know the greatest deliverance session you can go to? Is go spend time with somebody that's sick. So many people are so focused on getting the demons out of them, or getting emotionally whole, or seeking ministry, or seeking counsel, and that's all good. But you know where our focus ought to be even more? How can I love? Because as I fulfill the law and do the law of love, the curses are deactivated. Demons don't like to hang around you when you hang around the poor and the sick and the needy and the desperate. The greatest advantage I have in my life, almost 50 years old, the greatest advantage I have in my life, it is a wonderful advantage, is I am in a position where people come to me and ask for help. And I have an opportunity to spend my time with people, helping them, praying with them, waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord for them. That is the greatest advantage of my life. Because I'm as self-focused and self-centered as the next guy. But when I got into this deliverance thing back in the early 80s, I recognized I'm going to grab this and hang on to it for all it's worth. And it has forced me beyond my own self. Power, the power of self, to get out of myself and sit in front of people and listen to them and love them and hear God and minister to them in the power of the Lord. And what it does for me, it sets me free in all kind of ways. Just because I'm not focused on me. Can I amen? I have an interesting Sunday coming up. We have service, and then we have Venco Hospital Visitation. Then at 3 o'clock, we have our house is cleaning. We're doing house cleaning because we don't have any money this month, so we got to do it ourselves. So all of us at the house are going to do it. And then at 7, I come back up here to the church and I cast demons out for 2 or 3 hours. I told Sherry it's going to be a very busy day. Not going to be a whole lot of time to see where I look at myself. You know, our days ought to be busy with the needs of others. You say, well, you're the preacher, you know, you're, oh, come on, man. How many of y'all work, have a job? How many of y'all know anybody at your job that has any needs? Spiritual, emotional, physical, any needs? I want to see your hands run up. You need to get to know your neighbors at your job. You know what you can do? I'm going to tell you how to get deliverance, begin to get deliverance. I want you, starting Monday or sooner, you begin to pray for those people. Don't go barging in. Just start praying for them. Write them down. Fred, George, Suzanne. And write down their needs. Their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs. And begin to pray. Begin to spend time out of yourself praying for somebody else. Love! And then say, Jesus provides me an opportunity to love, to minister a word in season. Do you know if you begin to do that, God will take you to your word. You know, I love seeing things in the spirit realm. I love visions. Going off in the spirit and seeing visions are great. You know when I see them most? I have quiet times every day. I get still. I rarely see them. You know where I see them most? I saw one today. Am I right, Cindy? Cindy and our minister today? We prayed for this woman for, 15, 20 minutes, and we got still, and this peace came, and I went off in the spirit realm, and I saw a vision. Clear vision. Came back, it was for that lady. Totally from the Lord. The greatest visions and signs and wonders I've seen is in the context of ministering to somebody else. Some of the greatest words of knowledge I've ever had, where I can literally read somebody's mail and tell you what's coming, which way, it has to do with getting out of myself and meeting someone and ministering to them. Are y'all hearing me tonight? You know, Christ is serious about love. It's absolutely mandatory to love if you hope to live a life free from curses and judgments of the law administered by the powers of darkness. You're commanded to love. This is a wake-up call for a lot of us, because we Americans think, well, it just means it's kind of, we think passive. Look at Revelation 18, verse 1. We think, well, as long as I forgive everybody and as long as I don't judge, I'm fine. That's passive, man. He's talking active love. He says right there, no, love! The Holy Spirit, some of our consciences are seared. The Holy Ghost has been talking to you for years and years and years to get off your duff and go love somebody, and you won't listen and do it, so he don't talk to you no more. He don't talk to you no more. He knows you're just kind of self-centered person. You're just kind of into yourself. And so he babies you, he burps you, he changes your diaper, washes you with his blood, meets your needs. And when you get to heaven, you'll have a nice bench. Oh, it'll be a serious good bench. Has a good view of the crystal sea. Made of gold. Or maybe, not a bench, it'll be a grocery basket. But it'll be a serious good one. I'm telling you, it'll be made of platinum. And you'll be homeless in heaven. How many of you want to be homeless in heaven? Come on. This is serious stuff. We will be judged. By your words you shall be condemned, and by your words you shall be judged. Jesus said, look, if you just give a cup of cold water to somebody, listen, in the name of a disciple, you will in no wise lose your reward. He was trying to say, he said, when you throw a party, Jesus said this, when you throw a party, don't invite people, they're going to invite you to their party. He said, no. He said, go into the highways and the byways and bring in the infirm and the weak and the desperate, bring them in, and you'll have a reward in heaven. He's serious about love. Revelation 18, verse 2. He cried mightily, a strong voice, and said, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I looked at that and I said, that's a picture of the American body of Christ. The Babylonian curse. It's a picture of the church today. A whole of demonic spirits. Innumerable curses. Why? Because the church knows little to nothing about really loving your neighbors yourself. I have a simple definition for a pastor. A pastor is someone who knows the name of his sheep so well that if one wanders away, He'll leave the 99 to go and find the one that's lost. Has anyone ever heard anything like that? And these places where they go, these big giant churches with the big figure up front, those aren't churches. Who makes people mad? If they're not New Testament churches, they're preaching stations. You go get preached at. And that's good. Paul said, I'll rejoice in Philippians 1, however Christ is preached. Fine. Nothing to do with that. Christianity has to do with relationships. Christianity has to do with laying down your life and serving and laying down your rights. That's Christianity according to the Bible, not this religious gaga farce of which TBN is the preeminent example. A demonic infestation. I'm sorry, I can't watch that thing. I turn in my stomach. I'm not seeing any good people in there that love Jesus, but the spirit behind that thing is the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon. And do you know, I was emailing someone the other day. This fellow in Chicago is emailing me. He's saying, I feel like I'm Elijah, and I'm the only one. And my pastor, my church, my wife, my family, everybody, they all think TDN is the Rome, the Pope, the Vatican, and everything. He says, all I know is I'm dissatisfied. And I've been reading, and I told him about War and the Saints, and he found it on the web. He downloaded the whole book on his word processor and reading it. We've been talking about it. He says, my eyes are open. He says, you know, I'm sick of this self-centered Christianity. And I've been talking to him over the email, saying, brother, it's all about setting the captives free. And the thing he says, you know, everybody I know thinks they look at TBN like the example. I said, brother, whenever it seems the world seems to flow in sync with the church, there's something fundamentally wrong. Christ said, they're going to hate you like they hated me. If you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be hated and despised, rejected and under a sorrow and acquainted with grief. Not by men, but by demons too. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, Jesus said. Tradition-centered forms, rites, rituals. I grew up in a tremendously tradition-centered church. I won't tell you which one, but I had nuns for teachers. You lit a little candle. Religion. Good people love Jesus inside of that abominable demon, that chameleon. It's a chameleon. Because in America, it's just another denomination. But I went to Chichicastamanga, Guatemala, to the Catholic cathedral on the hill. And when I went into the cathedral in Chichicastamanga, Guatemala, they had the corpse of Jesus on the altar. The corpse of Jesus. There was this body. And there were little holes where you could drop the pesos and the money in there. And then we went to the right, and there was this witch doctor doing numerology. Backed out of there. This is not a denomination. You see, it's a chameleon. Whatever land it's in, it takes the form. Don't be deceived. Pope John Paul has said that the greatest enemy of the South American church are the evangelicals. This man is moving in the spirit of Antichrist, met with the Dalai Lama and said, we're all going for the same thing. And yet you got your Rick Joyners and your Paul Canes going to Rome to do big conferences up under the cover in the Vatican. I'm telling you, this thing is so perverted. I'm more and more getting convinced that those people that have been saying for generations the Catholic Church may be the whore of Babylon, I'm increasingly believing it's true. And my mama and my brothers and my whole family is Catholic. I'd stay till they sat here and they'd all get up and leave. It's true, though. Keep your eye on the ball. Watch what's going on. They're all flowing to Rome. All the evangelical movements, all the streams are lining up with Rome. But then that's prophesied. Anybody heard about the end times? The Treaty of Rome? Anyway, it's all coming down. Doctrine, synod, form is creed, dogmas. Churches like that, just full of dogmas. You believe our way. Prosperity synod, thinking God, again, is godliness. It needs self-centered personalities, giants in the faith, cult followings to the neglect of people's needs. 1 Timothy 6, a few more places, and we're going to close here. 1 Timothy 6. I don't know how some of these word faith people can read this verse with a straight face. 1 Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise and don't consent to wholesome words, even the words of Jesus, and the doctrine according to God is 1 Timothy 6, 4. He's proud, knows nothing, doting about questions and strives of words, where come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Look at this. Perverse, disputing of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Right in your margin there, turn off TBN. Right down your mind. Turn off TBN. From such withdraw thyself. Is that what it says? Turn it off. Jesse Duplantis pulled out a lot of bills on TBN in front of Paul Crouch, said, this can be yours. And there's a lot more for those who press into Jesus. It's a cheap... I think I remember something about Jesus going into a temple once where they had money. Y'all remember anything like that? What did he do? He went in and said, I'm claiming, I'm naming. Come on. What did he do? Stir his soul. I feel that same. I've been telling you, I've been feeling that in my spirit the last few months. I feel this. I'm beginning to feel in me the thing Jesus went into that temple. He said, you made my father a den of thieves, and my father's house a den of thieves. Merchandising the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Holy Ghost. Trinkets. Dashboard icons. I'm telling you, it's just... Can you imagine Paul the Apostle putting up with all that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know this verse. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Look at verse 4. One more, 1 John 4. I'm going to tie this up. 1 John 4, 16. Turn there. Tie this up. Let's close on a positive note. He doesn't preach positive stuff. It's just negative. You're not being nice. Jesus once said, blessed he is not offended in me. Jesus is the guy, I like this, I love it. In his first sermon, you know, first time, Luke 4, first time, young man gets up, stands behind the pulpit. First sermon. Never preached before. Read a passage, calmly looked at everyone, made a comment, and everyone got up to kill him! And they were full of anger, and they wanted to kill him! And they became a kind, and this is his hometown Nazareth, and he walked to the edge and threw them, for his time was not. I don't know how he did that, but that must have been cool. First sermon! I can see his mother going, oh my God. His brother's going, oh, I don't know him. That set the tone. He didn't really care what people thought. 1 John 4:16. And we've known and believed the love that God has to us. I like this. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God. And God in him. Now that's a cool verse. You want to dwell in God? Love. And herein is our love made perfect, King James reads, or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That means when judgment comes, when you stand before God, you're not going to shrink. You're going to go, yes, I fulfilled the law. I loved. Verse 18, for there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear is torment. He that fears is not... You know what that means? When your focus of your life is to love your neighbors, yourself, then you are increasingly delivered from the curses. Remember I said to not love, you activate the curses. But here, perfect love casts out fear. The more you get under the law of love, the more you walk in love, the more this stuff is cast. And by the way, the word they're cast out is the same word, Greek, akabalo, found in Mark 16. You shall cast out demons. The same word. Cast out. Fear. Everybody struggles with fear. How do you get free of fear? Walk in love. This is deliverance. No, just cast the demon out so I can go back and live my life for me. Well, that's fine. And Mr. Demon will be back at your apartment waiting to jump on you when you walk through the door. Verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Can flip back. Chapter 2, 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. What is the darkness? The darkness is not loving. Verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. And he that loves his brother abides in the light and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Amazing is the sound when you give your life to love your neighbor as yourself. The literal word there for occasion of stumbling is scandalon. You're delivered from all kinds of demonic ground. Not only fear, but literally habits and obsessions and compulsions and fetishes and hang-ups. All of these things begin to fall off like autumn leaves. When you love. Now, I am now banking the plane looking for a landing. We're going to land this thing. And I'm going to suck you right between the eyes with what this means. And I hope it goes into your spirit and you can't ever forget it. I hope that after this sermon tonight, you will not be happy camper in your life anymore. You'll just have a bee in your bonnet. You'll just be restless until you understand that your life needs to be given to love. That's what the word's for. How does it say to make the comfortable conformable? Let me ask you something. How would you like to live a life free from strongholds and bondages and stumbling sin and any demonic ground? How many would like to? Come on. Now, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, who spent years walking and talking with this man, living with him day and night, they walked the countryside with Jesus. They saw him in his all kinds of emotions, and Christ had emotions. They saw him deal. They saw him off with Mary Magdalene casting 7 demons out. The Bible says that if we wrote all the things that Jesus did, we'd fill the world with books. But these things are written. There's a lot that they saw Jesus do. They were with him day and night. They saw that he was an unselfish creature. His heart was to give. He owned nothing. He even told a guy once, he said, look, birds of the air have nests and foxes have dens. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He didn't have a house like Martha. He didn't have a home like Andrew or Capernaum. He deliberately cut himself off from even having sexual relations or even having a mate at the prime age of 30. He gave himself day and night to the needs of others. He was interrupted. He'd be going somewhere and somewhere he'd go over there and he'd minister to them. He'd go to there. His life was given to the needs of others. The only way he could ever get away is at night. He'd have to go wander in a mountain. And I'm convinced that's why I walked in the water. It's the only way he could get away from anybody. They ain't going to follow me out here. Because he liked to spend time with his father, he needed to be recharged. These guys, listen to me, I want you to hear this real careful tonight. These guys live with Jesus. In fact, in 1 John says, he opens the epistle, he says, we knew him. In fact, let's read it, it's right there. 1 John 1:1 That which from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. They touched him. They slept next to him in the dirt. They watched him with the crowds. They saw him in sorrow at Lazarus' tomb. They saw him in grief as he wept over Jerusalem. They were with him. They didn't understand him. They kept thinking, Lord, is this the time? Even after his resurrection, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Clueless. They were with him. They cast out the demons. When the Pharisees tricked him up and tried to trip him, and they knew the forces, and they would band together, and they would say, what's going on? And all they had to fight about who was the chief. And then they would watch him with the children, and they knew Jesus! They knew him like no one knew him. Now I'm going somewhere with this. So those of and those disciples knew instinctively what this new thing called the church would be. You see, the church had not existed yet. All that was the tribes of Israel. But Jesus said, I've come to build a church, and the gates of hell will not come against my church. He said, I've come to build a church. And they knew they were to be the foundation of the church. He said, you 12 will sit upon thrones, just like the 12 tribes. In Matthew 19, he spoke of them as being the foundation, and they knew they were the foundation stones of this thing called the church. So after Jesus' ascension, after he ascended into heaven, if you recall in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came down. For they were all assembled with one accord, and a rushing mighty wind came through. Amen? And the Holy Spirit birthed the church. And Peter got up in Acts 2 and gave a mighty, impassioned sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the people said, what shall we do that we should be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And they did. And there were 3,000 people saved that day. And if you read on in Acts, back, turn to Acts 2, 42. More and more, they were gathered in the temple in Jerusalem. This is the town where they had just crucified Christ. And they were gathered, and thousands of people were joining the church every day. Nothing like this had ever happened. And these 12 looked at, you got to understand, just the week before, they didn't know this was coming down. All of a sudden, this sounded with thousands of people. Now, I want you to see something real poignant here. And all they knew, I want you to picture that the 11 disciples, although they had Matthias and the 12, and they're up in the upper room, and they're somewhere in the temple, and they're having a meeting one night, maybe the night after Pentecost, and they're going, my God, we've got 3,000 people from all over the area saved today. What are we going to do? Jesus didn't tell us what to do. I mean, if you read in Acts 1, they still thought he was going to set up the kingdom. He didn't tell us what to do. And then one of them said, well, let's just live with them like we lived with him. And when I went, brilliant. Yeah, we've been with him 3.5 years, and he was the blueprint, and we lived with him, and now we got 3,000 people. Let's just model for them what it was like to live with him. And they went, beautiful, brilliant. And so they walked out with a plan. And what's the plan? Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Look at this. And had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing every Wednesday evening and every Sunday Is that what it says? A Friday night. What did it say? Daily. In the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness in single hut. And look at their evangelistic outreach. Praising God and having prayer with all the people. And they did great evangelistic outreaches so people would come be saved. Is that what it says? People just walked in and said, whoa, God is in you of the truth. Look at chapter 4:32, carrying the same thought. 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now I want you to see these passages in a light you've probably never seen them before. See, liberal theology will say this was called the Jerusalem experiment that failed. I'm serious. The Jerusalem experiment in communism that failed. That wasn't what it was at all. We are looking in these passages of the purest picture of Jesus living through his people, walking in love. It is the purest picture of people living out love. They were fulfilling the law. They were doing the law of love. Insomuch that every curse was deactivated. Notice great grace was upon them and miracles and signs and wonders. That's where the healings, the deliverances occurred. Because they walked in absolute love to the very point of giving all they owe to the needs of others. They were truly loving their neighbors themselves, truly fulfilling the demands of the law, truly being perfected in love, truly all fear was cast out, and truly delivered from the curses of the demonic. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is the biblical revelation and model and pattern for the local church. I don't see any Sunday school buses, programs, outreaches, bazaars, pancake suppers. I don't see any of that. None of that's wrong in and of itself if it were on top of this. This is love. Now I want you to see all that was, how they came up with this, is they lived with him for 3.5 years. You see, he owned nothing. And whatever he got, he gave away. So they said, well, let's just do that. And it worked. It started getting messed up when some of the widows, and you read on, some whining, murmuring, it's not fair. And so they had, the flesh got in. Still, it's the pattern of walking in love. Let me ask you. I could throw out a challenge. I'll throw out a gauntlet. That's the Bible pattern of perfect love that casts out fear. Boy, we Americans shudder at the thought. We got pictures of people giving away houses. Where'd you put that on there? Giving away their whole home. Giving away their... Well, somebody else said, yeah, I'd like to give away my mortgage. No, I'm talking about giving away their title. Giving away their cars. To love. Now, I don't think that Jesus demands or puts some heavy on people to do this or do that. I think he calls people to love. And when your heart is to love, you will do whatever it takes to love. That's why I live in community. And I want to live in community. I want to live with people. Open my home to other people living with me. Day in and day out. They see it all. And I'm the first to admit I don't know how to love. But I'm willing to go in that direction. How many of y'all willing to? Let's all stand tonight. Praise God. Alan, come on up. Jesus. Is the word true? Did I share anything that wasn't in the word? Nope. It's true, man. And it cuts down inside. The word is a two-edged sword. Even on the table tonight. Split us down the middle. But the good news, folks, is Jesus wants to set you free. He wants your life to mean something, to have worth, so that when you stand before him on that day of judgment, man, you got some stuff to show. Hey, Jesus, you gave me this. Here. And I got this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Jesus, you gave me this, and I got this. Come on in. Jesus, you gave me this. Here, I kept it for you. Jesus said, you wicked and slothful servant, cast him out. That's what it says in Matthew 25. Come in, amen. Jesus, let these words sink deep. Because one day we'll all stand before you with what you gave us. And what do we do with it? Our talents, our gifts, our lives, our ability to make money, our ability to make friends, our ability to speak, our ability to share, our ability to love. Lord, what do we do with it? That's what we'll be judged for eternity for. Jesus, forgive us, Lord. We've been blinded by the spirit of the age. Bring us back to true New Testament Christianity, which is to love our neighbor. To not just not judge or be angry, but to really love. You ready for a good prayer? Say this after me. Jesus, radicalize my life. I warn you, he's listening to this. Jesus, flip it upside down if you got it. Because in the end, I want to have a bunch to show. Because what does it profit me, Lord, if I gain the whole world and have nothing to show? I mean it. Do it in Jesus' name. Do. And we want you to live your life through us. Lord, forgive us, for in so many ways the insidious love of the world has crept in and made us the enemy of God. Lord, forgive us for sitting in front of the abomination or the television and allowing the perverted cultural garbage of this age to seep into our spirits and minds. Forgive us, Lord, for buying in and being amused and wasting away precious hours that will be held as a loss into eternity. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Radicalize us, Lord. Rip us from our roots and the deceptions of this age, that we'll be radical saints for Jesus, out on the edge, pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Lord, I bless these saints tonight. I bless those, Lord, that heard the word of God. I pray the word would find root now. Root and bear fruit in their lives. I pray protection over them, Lord, from the demonic in Jesus' name. Amen. God's blessing. You are dismissed with the tapes available for a buck.